Greetings to all in the name of Jesus. I see lots of faces tonight again that I don't know, but that doesn't really matter. If we have been saved, if we have been born again, then we all know what it's like to come to the same mercy seat. We all know what it's like to have the same Father and to trust in the same mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus. Before I begin the message, I'd like to say a few things to all of us. First of all, I want to say thanks for your prayers. And then I'd like to also say that the message I have for tonight, I prefer to share with parents only. That's what my first thoughts were. But as I gave it some thoughts, I concluded, if we as parents fear what our children hear and where their thoughts go when they hear a message like this, perhaps we are too defensive. Perhaps we need to humble ourselves. You know, it's not our failures that our children see. It's what we do with our failures. When children see a heart that is humble, when children see a heart that is ready and willing to confess failures, their heart is softened as well. I would like to say tonight to the parents, this message is not meant to dishearten anyone. This message is more given to give direction. There are a lot of young parents here tonight, a lot of them that have not raised their family yet. There may be quite a few here that have raised their children. But nevertheless, I would like to say this message tonight is to be an encouragement. It's to give direction. It's to revive some of us perhaps that have gotten too passive and too negligent in raising our children. When I speak tonight, I'm speaking to myself. We raised 9 children. There's none at home anymore. And they're all gone. And I've said this way already at the weddings of our own children that I'm releasing an arrow. I can no longer take that arrow back. I can no longer work on that arrow and make it straighter or make sure the fletching is right or what have you. When I release that arrow at the wedding, I release it. I commit it. I've had my opportunity. I've had my time. They are starting their own home. As far as my daughters are concerned, I have no more right to go back and try to straighten things out. Their husband has that responsibility. As far as my sons are concerned, like I said, I've had my time. I've had my opportunity. My wife and I, we've kept that quite strong in the 9 married children we have. And I'd like to add, we've never had any in-law problems. I believe that it's something that we as parents need to learn. Most times in weddings, we hear about leaving father or mother. And that's great. That's scriptural. That's what we need to do as young people when we get married. But I think sometimes the parents need to hear a sermon as well of leaving our children and letting them alone once they get married, unless they come back and want some help. So much trouble has been stirred up of parents getting involved in their children's lives after they were married and trying to straighten things out, and the daughter or the son had to decide whose allegiance they're going to give to their husband or wife or their parents. And so that's not the message tonight, but I'm just saying this. I want you tonight as parents to sit here comfortably. If the Lord speaks to your heart, then take it serious. But this message is meant to encourage you and give you some direction. And to the young people tonight, to those of you who are youth here tonight, who have parents, you may hear some things that you realize that was not exactly as it should have been in the home. Don't be hard on your parents. Be compassionate. You'll never be sorry. to show some compassion. And let me add this to you, young boys and girls. Your parents, most likely sitting here, never had the opportunity you have to sit under some sound teaching and hear the Word of God as the Bible gives it, like you have, which makes you responsible. God does not expect you to be maturing above your age. God is not expecting you to live in a way that is far above what you've had opportunity to experience. But He does expect you to be compassionate. He does expect you to relate to your parents after a message like this with compassion and love. You know, I look back at my parents and the lack of teaching they had in a lot of ways, and I have nothing but sorrow and pity for some of the things that my parents never knew, never were exposed to. This generation today are a responsible people before God. I shared with you the other evening of the availability of sound teaching today. Yes, there's a lot of false teaching, but there's a lot of sound teaching out there. And we are at a time in this dispensation of time where we are granted freedom, like the brother prayed tonight here. We have the ability to come to meetings like this unhindered by the world outside. We have available at our fingertips all kinds of solid teaching on internet. And so we are a responsible generation. So let's not take it lightly. All right, I think I'm going to go into the message. I'm not going to go to a specific text this evening, but rather go from scripture to scripture from time to time. Because the message I have tonight is not quite as easy to come up with a necessarily scripture text that just fits it perfectly, but rather different scriptures. But my message title tonight is Gaining and Maintaining Confidence in the Next Generation. Perhaps there is hardly anything that parents are more concerned about than how their young people, their children turn out. That's probably the number one concern that concerned parents have. Their children are exposed to all kinds of temptations, and especially in the day we're living in, with all this digital, social media at their fingertips and all of that going on, their temptation abounds. And then there's, you know, it seems to be, years ago it was the Church of Jesus Christ, and that church was basically one kind of church affiliating with different sects of different places geographically. Today we have every size and flavor of church that you could possibly think of. And sometimes it's hard to cipher between what this church stands for, what that church stands for, and so on. And that's why I caution greatly of trying to measure our lives, comparing ourselves amongst ourselves. We need to constantly go back to the scriptures and get solid on the scriptures. But as far as what I'm saying that for is because our children, our young people, are exposed to just about anything out there. And I'm convinced that one of our greatest concerns as parents is we want our children to turn out right. And so that's the burden of the message. Gaining and maintaining confidence in the next generation. Or we could say perpetuating convictions to the next generation. Something that every generation of Christians are faced with and perhaps deeply troubled about, because this is so much, there is so much failure in this area, and because many have failed in this area so much that many have concluded it's hardly attainable. Although I do believe each generation makes their own decisions and ultimately live with the consequences of those decisions, there are principles and there are values that we want to look at tonight that can be implemented by the parents into the growing up years of their children, that can have a tremendous influence in which direction their children will go or how their children will turn out. Things in everyday life that parents can easily neglect or overlook that are important. Perhaps all of us who have experienced parenting for any length of time would agree that we have never faced a greater challenge in life. I can say that. I don't know that I've ever faced a greater challenge in life than that of raising children. At first, it's just a lot of work taking care of little children that can't take care of themselves. But as the children grow older, responsibilities shift to another level. And especially once you got teenagers, 3, 4, 5 teenagers, and then they get up and they start chumming and fellowshipping with other youth that maybe you have some questions about other youth or their parents, and the concerns go on and on and on. And you know what I'm talking about if you've been a parent for any number of years. But we have to admit that it's probably the greatest challenge we've ever dealt with. Its demands are beyond human ability, and that's good. To raise a family for the Lord requires more wisdom. It requires more discernment, more faith, and grace than any of us naturally have. There's none of us that measure up to that, just out of our own what we have. The Bible confirms this: except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. But the same Paul who said, without Christ I can do nothing, also said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So, like I said the other evening, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. God does not call us as parents to a work that he doesn't supply the grace for. We can rest assured in that. But it so depends where our dependence is on. So how do parents perpetuate convictions to the next generation? Before we try to answer that question, let's address another one that relates to this question. What's the difference between convictions in the head and convictions in the heart? Convictions in the head relates to knowledge, know-how. Convictions in the head relates to knowledge. Convictions in the heart relates to experience. And the two can be miles apart. Convictions in the head is the knowledge of good and evil. It's acknowledging right from wrong, consenting with the mind that I understand the right from the wrong. But convictions in the heart is not just acknowledging right from wrong, but it's embracing the right by making a choice to take a deliberate stand against the wrong. That's the conviction of the heart. It's experiencing God's grace to stand for the truth, regardless of the opposition involved, and regardless of peer pressure. It's being convinced on a very personal level when no one but God sees. Look at it this way. I mentioned this the other evening, at least part of it. But look at it this way. To grandfather, it was a conviction. To the father, a tradition. And to the son, a nuisance. That too often is the case. It doesn't have to be that way, but too often that is the case. And the difference between the grandfather and the father is the difference between heart conviction and head knowledge. If you want to know what real heart conviction looks like, if you want to know how it operates, study Genesis chapter 39. Here you have the account of a young man who faced severe temptation, yet withstood it because he had heart convictions. He had a lot more than head knowledge. I believe it was a severe temptation because of the circumstances he was in. I mean, who would ever find out? I'm talking about Joseph. Who would ever find out? He was not accountable to his parents or family. He couldn't be. He was taken as a slave to a faraway land. So he couldn't be accountable to his parents or family or church body. No one kept checking up on him. And he most likely could have had an ongoing affair with Potiphar's wife for a long time without anybody ever finding it out. But God was more real to him than Potiphar's wife. That's what we want to see in heart conviction. May God raise up more young men like that in the body of Christ. Getting back to our first question. So how do parents perpetuate their convictions to their children? Look at it this way. Building convictions in the next generation is sort of like starting a fire in the woods when it's raining. You that love the outdoors know what I'm talking about. You have a lot going against you. You must first find dry, combustible material in a non-combustible environment. In other words, in order to get solid convictions to the next generation, we as parents must depend on solid principles in the midst of negative influences. And these negative influences don't all come from our surroundings. No, some of them come from within. A weakness of character or even irresponsibility. Problems that we as parents must deal with on a personal level. Obstacles that get in the way, weights that we must lay aside and deal with. When it comes to perpetuating convictions to the next generation, there are two things we as parents need to address. We need to address problems and also principles. First, we need to address the problems, and then we need to apply the principles. Let's look at some of these problems, negatives that hinder our progress. Number one, prevailing passivity. Prevailing passivity, or being passive. In other words, too unconcerned. Many parents somehow hope for the best without really, really deliberately getting involved in developing convictions in their children. They continually say, or put it this way, to continually say, we trust the Lord, can be a cop-out in facing responsibility. We have more responsibility than that. Yes, it must be the work of the Holy Spirit to develop convictions in the next generation. But He wants material to work with. The Holy Spirit wants material to work with. And the parents are that God-assigned material. To turn my immature teenagers solely over to the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts without giving some solid guidelines is being too passive. Parents' responsibility goes further than that. Most teenagers under 20 do not have the same values that they will have at 25. Why? Because they have had more time to mature through facing the realities of everyday life. From 20 to 25, a lot of young people change their view of things. There's a reason the children of Israel were not held responsible till they were 20 years old and older. Another thing we as parents need to realize and give more thought to is for every product, there is a process. For every product, there is a process. For every effect, there is a cause. Negative or positive, we cannot get away from it. But we tend to be very sensitive, we tend to be very alarmed at the end product we see without giving enough of thought to what produced that product. For every spiritual shipwreck that you and I see in people, there was a process, or we could say a cause, that brought about the end results. And the clearer we see this cause or process, the easier it is to avoid making the same mistakes over and over again. Take, for instance, the Columbine school shooting in Colorado. How many of you remember that? There's quite a few of us remember that thing. That was an awful thing. That was one of the first, if not the first, school shooting before that whole thing started, that series of school shootings. Perhaps hundreds of parents were shocked at the product. You know, the ruthless, hard-hearted boys that did this. But how many of these same parents gave serious thought to the process that produced those cold hearts? Those boys were at one time innocent, harmless little children. On the contrary, think of Joseph. He made a critical, correct decision. Where did he get his instinctive reactions to immorality? Where did Joseph get that? He didn't develop those convictions overnight. No, it was a process. A conviction so deeply embedded in his heart that the most trying circumstance could not dislodge. I marveled at that boy. And he didn't get it from his older brothers either. He must have got his convictions from his father. And the reason I believe that is because he had a good relationship with his father. Him and his father connected. Later on in the message, I want to talk more about the importance of that. Let's address another obstacle that can easily hinder parents from perpetuating convictions to their next generation. A lack of clear-cut objectives or standards. No real vision or plan. No finished product in mind. Now, those of us who are businessmen, whether we're farmers this evening or a house builder or whatever, carpenters, all of us, when you're out there planting seed in the ground, you have an object, you have a picture in mind when you sow that seed. You start building, you have a finished product. You're planting corn, and in your mind, you see these high stalk of dark green high stalk corns crop coming up. If you're building a house, you don't go buy a whole bunch of lumber and have a truck to the site, and you don't not necessarily know what you're going to do with the lumber, but you're going to start building. No, you have a precise objective in view. It wouldn't turn out right. Listen, it's no different as parents. We've got to have a finished product in view when we raise our children. What do you want to see tonight, parents, specifically? What do you want to see in your children when they are grown-ups? Don't just focus on where they are at as teenagers. Focus on where they can be at in a few years with proper godly instructions. Imagine them, godly young men and women, serving the Lord. Instead of focusing on their immaturity at the time, focus on what they can be down the years, a few years. Sometimes we as parents, we get frustrated and all we can see is the immaturity we see in our children. No, we need to face up to that and we need to get alongside of them and teach them things. But don't just focus on the immaturity. Don't just focus on mistakes. No, look what that child can be with proper instruction down the road a few years. I'm often reminded of the songwriter of the Lord. It talks about the Lord. It says, he saw not what I was, but he saw what I could be. Aren't you thankful for that? He saw not what I was, but he saw what I could be. And I think that was part of the joy that was set before him when he hung on the cross in intense pain. Remember, you and I can achieve only that for which we aim at. If we aim at nothing, we will be sure to always hit it. Every time. Too often parents are so concerned with what they don't want their children to be, but have no plan or strategy in place as to where they want their children to end up at. Another area that is very important for us as parents to consider is that of varying convictions. Varying convictions. I doubt whether any two people are exactly alike or see all things alike, even among Christians. We're not all at the same place at the same time. And our maturity level varies. Also, some parents are more affected by their religious upbringing than others. And on top of that yet is the fact that our convictions, for the most part, change over the years as we mature and receive more light. Taking all of this into consideration, we as parents need to know how to relate to this, or we will appear as inconsistent to the next generation. And if you want the next generation to lose heart or to lose, confidence, just live inconsistently in front of them because they know better. To help us as parents to sort through some of these varying convictions, I want to address three areas where this is often prevalent. Number one, when convictions vary among Christians, what do you do when convictions vary among Christians? What do you do when convictions vary among church members in the same church that you go to? Take note, I didn't say if, but when convictions vary. I doubt whether there ever was anything that caused more division among God's people than this. And it seems the more conservative the people, the more they harp on their differences. There's a big difference between the unity of the Spirit and the unity of the faith. And Paul tells us in Ephesians to keep the one and work toward the other. He says, keep the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith is that which we all have tonight. Every person that's sitting here that is truly born again has the unity of the Spirit. The same Spirit. We're all unified with that same Spirit, regardless if you like it or not. There may be people here that you don't get along very well. If that person is truly born again, he has the same Spirit that you have if you're born again. Paul doesn't tell us to try to manufacture unity of the Spirit. No, he tells us to keep it because he knew you already have it. But then he says that God, that the Lord gave gifts to the church, apostles, teachers, evangelists, and so on. For what? For the perfecting of the saints. Why? So that we're no longer tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Until we all come to the unity of the faith. Now that's a different story. We, by the indwelling Holy Spirit, need to work together in humility and in meekness, it tells us in the beginning of the chapter, work together until we learn to see eye to eye in a lot of the convictions that we need to have. So there, without a doubt, convictions vary among Christians, even among the same church members. What do you do about that? What should parents do when other parents in the same church don't have the same convictions? And believe me, it doesn't take teenagers long to find this out. But Dad, so-and-so is allowed to do it. Does that sound familiar tonight? Why did Paul tell the Corinthians that it's not wise to compare ourselves amongst ourselves? Perhaps for multiple reasons, I'm not sure, but I'm going to bring out two why it's not wise to compare ourselves amongst ourselves. First, because convictions vary, comparing ourselves amongst ourselves can easily provoke a person to take liberties he or her conscience doesn't really allow. His or her conscience doesn't really allow. Second, God's children are to do all things unto the Lord, not unto one another. I know it's a lot easier for parents to convince their children when all the other parents in the church feel the same way, a lot easier, but that should not be the deciding factor of right or wrong. It can too easily shift, and I want you to listen carefully. It can too easily shift from a biblical principle to a cultural practice. And once it's nothing more than a cultural practice instead of a biblical principle, it is soon lost. It's got to be anchored in a biblical principle. I grew up a preacher's kid, and in my growing up years, there were many things the majority of the youth were allowed to do that my parents did not allow. Sometimes my brothers and I and my sisters, we stood out like a sore thumb in the youth group. But I learned quite young that the majority is not a safe gauge to follow. As parents, we need to get one thing clear. The standards of Christians and Christian standards are not the same thing. I'm going to repeat that. The standards of Christians and Christian standards are not the same thing necessarily. The standards of Christians are usually cultural, and they can vary greatly. But Christian standards are always biblical, no matter what the culture is. And if we as parents want to perpetuate our convictions to the next generation, then we better make sure that they are biblical and not just part of our culture. If not, then what can easily happen is we can get hung up on something which is culturally oriented, and a few years from now be a dead horse. The closer we stand on Scripture today and Scripture alone, the closer we will be right on tomorrow, because the Scriptures never change. Another area we need to consider on this issue of varying convictions is future standards will most likely be different from your present-day parental convictions. We do keep growing, at least we should be growing, and we do keep getting enlightened in certain areas. You may think you have deep-seated convictions now. Well, praise the Lord if you do, if they're scriptural. But you may think you have deep-seated convictions now. Give yourself 10 years and a couple of teenagers. And what you think is now a conviction may become nothing more than an unfortunate prejudice. And I'm not promoting compromise, not at all. All I'm saying is make sure your convictions are based upon straight Bible truth, not some culture or tradition that you accumulated over the years. And I'll tell you why this is important. Sooner or later, the next generation will see right through it if it's not based on clear scripture. The third area on varying convictions we need to look at is your standards and convictions are most likely different from those your parents had in your growing up years. Most likely. And it's very important that we as parents give this an honest evaluation. Why? Because we tend to react against the negatives of the home we grew up in, or our parents, while failing to reproduce the positives. Every home has positives. But I see so much of a reactionary spirit at work in the church today. And some of the things that the next generation reacts against should not be followed. But when you react, you are so focused on where you have been that you don't look where you're going. And a lot of positives are taken underfoot because your focus is so much on the negatives. No one here tonight can afford to do that. If you were raised in a home that had a lot to be desired, you probably could come up quickly with 5 or 10 things you certainly didn't want to reproduce in your home. But what about the positives? Like I said, all homes have some positives, even unchristian homes. Some of us came from non-Christian homes with much to be desired. Yet even pagan parents often communicate some values to their children because of their convictions. I'd like to share a little bit about the home that I grew up in. To my knowledge, my parents were not Christians, at least not when I was at home. But as a whole, I grew up feeling secure and happy, and I have countless good memories. I'm sure there were times when things were not so good, but the good times far outweighed the bad to the point that I hardly can remember any negatives. There were six girls between my older brother and I. A lot of you know my older brother, Abner. There were six girls between my brother Abner and I. And by the time I came along, my dad was happy to have another son. And although my dad never told me in so many words, I knew that he loved me. In the culture we grew up, we spoke our affections sparingly. A lot of you can relate to that. That doesn't say your mom and dad didn't love you. It was just not part of the culture to be so expressive in our emotions. But I knew my dad loved me. I can recall many times when my dad was proud of me. Like the first time I shot my first buck. I was 14 years old, and I remember my dad was so proud of me. He hunted 18 years and never shot one. And I came along the second year I went hunting, and I shot one, and my dad was so proud of me. I remember that so well. You know, back in the day when I was a boy, if you saw a deer in the neighborhood, people talked about it for a week. So some of this good old day stuff wasn't all that good. Although I was never taught the gospel in my home, I was taught some good, solid Christian principles and convictions at an early age. I'm sure I got away with things that I should not have, like most children do. But things like making fun of people, being too lazy to work, and lying were a no-no. Those are some good principles to get across to our children. Perhaps that's why to this day I cannot freely tell what some call a white lie, or knowingly stretch the truth till it tears. No, to this day a lie is a lie to me. Even in a non-Christian home, I was taught the sin of immorality very strongly. And even when I had opportunity in my teenage years and on, my convictions would not let me fall. Perhaps your parents had nothing to give in the spiritual realm, but built values into your life that some Christian parents fail to give. For your own good tonight, I would like to say this. Make sure you identify these factors, the good things that you learned in your home. Make sure you identify these things. If not, you will cripple your own ability to be a good parent. People who focus on the negatives of the home that they grew up in usually reproduce a negative home situation. They are so focused on the negatives of the past that they fail to make positive decisions for the present. We have looked at some obstacles and weaknesses that can greatly hinder us from perpetuating our convictions to our children. Now let's look at the positives. Some principles that can make the difference. First, I want to share a little bit about the importance of letting our children, especially our teenagers, make some of their own decisions. The importance of that. I'm not talking about reckless, immoral, or any decisions like that. No. I'm just talking about letting them learn at a young age to be responsible teenagers so they can mature, and letting them make some of their own decisions. Decisions that can be neither here nor there, morally. Allowing them some of that liberty, but then also letting them bear the consequences of their own choices. That's also just as important. There's nothing quite like learning the hard way to plant convictions deep in the heart. Too often, parents bail their children out. You know, the children make a decision and they bail them out of a tough situation before they learn the lesson. And their children never seem to get the message. I know, to let our young people bear the consequences for their own unwise choices can be very stressful to parents. It can be. But keep in mind, young people never seem to mature, become responsible, or develop personal convictions if their parents continually bail them out. I know of a parent that adopted children, and some of the adopted children didn't turn out too good, but some of the young boys growing up, they got into all kinds of things, and the one boy would get himself in trouble with the law, and he ended up in jail, and you know, his dad would go and bail him out. And the boy just didn't learn. And over years and years and years, the boy has been more in prison than out of prison. And the father just continually kept bailing him out. And I told the father one time, I said, I think you'd have been better off if you would have left your son bear the consequences of his wrong choices the first time and let him learn his lesson. Let's consider the importance of parents setting some clear objectives and priorities. Things parents want to develop in the next generation. I just randomly made a list that include respect for authority, selective friendships, learning to take responsibility, giving without expecting a return, treating your body as the Lord's body, a disciplined walk with the Lord, and the list could go on and on. But as I look over this list, I'm challenged at what it's going to take to put each one into action. For example, consider the first one, respect for authority. How do you think you're going to get convictions across to the next generation to respect authority? If we as parents don't succeed in developing convictions in our children to obey authority in the home, then neither will they learn to obey the law or civil authority or the Lord. The same goes for giving. Do you want your child to become a giving person? How giving are you? Do you always want your own way when the family makes decisions? Whenever you make a decision as a couple, does your mate always give in to you? What I'm getting at is this. The model we as parents provide is the primary means that the Holy Spirit uses for communicating convictions to the next generation. Think of this. I could put on the board, I'm not going to bother, but in your mind, write down R plus R minus R equals R. Now, I'm sure you can't figure that out. Rules plus regulations minus relationships produces rebellion. Rules plus regulations minus relationships produces rebellion. Relationships always must come before rules. In fact, they are more important than rules. Now, you may think, hold it. Let me explain. A child tends to accept your ideas and philosophy because he accepts you. If your child accepts you, he will accept your ideas and your philosophy. If your child rejects you, he will reject your ideas and your philosophy. They go hand in hand. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Let your love be genuine. Let your love be for real. Without meaningful, genuine love, the child reacts rather than acts. The rod of humiliation, the rod of frustration, and the rod of anger instead of the rod of correction has done untold damage to children, leaving scars they carry for years. And by the time they are in their teens, they often have a processed, inbuilt rebellion and resistance to authority. This is true also where children receive no discipline. No discipline and wrong discipline are both the results of no real love. This lack or absence of real, genuine love, I believe, is often the reason Children raised in a Christian home jump ship. The home did not lack clear-cut moral teaching, but the moral teaching took place in an atmosphere where genuine love was missing. Genuine love always acts with the child's best interest in mind, just like God does. Genuine love always acts with the child's best interest in mind. Even if the child does not understand at that particular point in time, it's not just about how the young teen feels and sees things today. It's about how he or she will see things 10 years down the road. When they are mature enough to appreciate the restrictions applied to them when younger, true love treats the child now in terms of the future. Another thought to consider. A good relationship with young people means open communication. Open communication. What am I talking about? Open communication means comfortable communications, transparency, where youth are not afraid to share their deepest, most intimate struggles with their parents. They're not afraid to do that. Evidence of such a relationship is when the parents are the first people that they will come to when they to pour out their heart when they're facing something. Perhaps all parents want that kind of relationship with their children, at least if you're serious about parenting. But it doesn't happen automatically, nor does it happen overnight. It takes the building of confidence. It takes the building of respect, which cannot be demanded. This must be earned. Another thought to consider about earning is a lot of parents don't realize it, but authority cannot be demanded. Authority must be earned. You can say the Bible says so and so, and it does. And you can stand on the authority of the Bible that you as the father have authority. And you're not wrong. You do have authority. But in order for that child to relate to that authority, you must earn it. Teenagers are not looking for nor expecting perfect parents, but they are looking for honest parents. They are looking for honest parents. Joyful, honest parents have tremendous influence over their next generation, and of course, vice versa. If parents are moody, critical, and constantly negative, what generation in their right mind wants to follow such parents' convictions? I'm gonna share a little bit something here with you about this heart honesty, because I think that is probably one of the most important things that parents can show to their children, heart honesty. This principle covers a lot of area and has many applications that we want to consider. But heart honesty is one of the most important ones, like I said, because without it, most of the others are meaningless. Once a person's integrity is questionable, once it's gone that far, it's impossible to gain or maintain confidence in such a person unless they humble themselves and change. Because we all know some of the most basic principles of honesty, I want to address some of the more subtle and deceptive ones. And one of those is the abuse of power. Now, I just touched on that a little bit ago about authority. Since you're the daddy or the mom, you do have authority, but you can abuse that power. The abuse of power, where position is used to protect yourself. Sometimes those in power refuse to acknowledge weaknesses and to apologize because of fear of losing their respect and authority. Every mature adult knows the feeling and the temptation to save face. We all know what that's like. But we forget how much respect that we earn and how much confidence is gained when we are just willing to humble ourselves, just willing to confess and allow our youth to see us as real, they know it anyway. This is not only true in the home, but in the church as well, when leadership is for real. My brother Abner had a real habit of that. I once saw him getting up in church services in front of the whole congregation and confess that he mistakenly drove through a red light. Well, what kind of a bishop in the church is going to stand up in front of the church and tell them that this week, I think I need to make a confession. I drove through a red light this week and I was a bad testimony to those that saw me. You know what that does? That gains respect. It just works that way. Teenagers measure their respect for parents and leaders in the church on the basis of who we are, not on the basis of who we pretend to be. And believe me, they know the difference. What's more, our actions and attitudes, when things go wrong, tell them more about God, it tells them more about Christianity than any amount of teaching. When those in authority use position, they use their position to protect themselves instead of legitimate scriptures to answer the next generation's honest questions. It doesn't take long for confidence and respect to go down the drain. There are times when those of us who are in authority have no answers for the many questions the next generation has. There are times when we don't know the answers. We don't have answers. And God doesn't expect us to have all the answers. But the least we can do is be honest. If we don't know or have the answer, let's just be honest and say so. Not knowing doesn't do half the damage as a lame reason I'm hanging on to and support a position that I have no scripture for to back me up. That does a lot of damage. It's a common thing for Christians to more and more find spiritual security in their beliefs, customs, and practices. That's a common thing among professing Christianity, to find spiritual security in their beliefs and in their customs and in their practices. In a subtle and uncanny way, these things can and often do cause what I call a focus shift. It causes a focus shift from the person of Jesus Christ to these so-called acts of obedience for spiritual security. This in turn quickly develops into a performance acceptance mentality. Proof of this mentality is how they accept or reject other Christians. I remember back some years, for some reason that thing stuck to me. But I remember back some years, there was a girl by the age of, I think she was 15, disappeared from the home. She was in a quite liberal Mennonite church, but she disappeared from the home. Make a long story short, they had detectives search everything out and they found her murdered in the woods. And I remember when that news, some of the people in my congregation that I was a part of knew the girl and knew of the parents. And I remember when there was a conversation overheard among some of the young girls in the church. Now, I want to make it clear. I believe in the head covering. My wife and I have been raised that way, and I'm probably solider on a head covering than I ever was. But I want to bring this out to just warn us what can happen. There was a discussion among some of the younger girls after church service that somebody overheard, and one of the girls made the remark that she doesn't think it's possible that that girl went to heaven. She didn't have a head covering on. We better be careful. But we can have this focus shift to where our acts of obedience brings us spiritual security rather than our security resting in the love we have for God and because He first loved us. I believe in obedience. Absolutely. The Bible does say, if you love me, you will obey me. But some people don't have the teaching. And let's be careful how much we pass judgment on some of these things. But this in turn develops into a performance acceptance mentality. The fact remains, the Bible does say, if you love Christ, you will keep His commandments. This is where hard honesty comes in. If parents and leaders are honest and humble enough, God will show them the difference between His commandments and the traditions and commandments of men. He will reveal what is essential and what is non-essential. As both parents and church leaders, I find, as both a parent and church leader, I find this both extremely challenging and difficult. And I'll tell you why. Most of us as parents and leaders have over the years accumulated values and concepts that we have neatly, comfortably, and conveniently stashed away in a self-made box. A box limited to my understanding. A box we feel comfortable with. And that's not all wrong if it is pure truth. But what if what we have put into this box is not all pure truth? What if some traditions and non-essentials also found their way into this box? Things the next generation want a scripture answer for. Are we going to feel threatened and become defensive when they ask questions? Not if we're free. Are we going to feel threatened? Are we going to come up with some lame answers in our defense? Not if we are totally honest and stick strictly to the scriptures. And when we do, we will both gain and maintain the confidence and of any sincere, God-seeking, honest next generation Christian. They may not all follow in our footsteps, depending on their sincerity and quest for truth. And they may not even all admit it, but they will have a respect and confidence when they see it lived out with an honest heart. I believe we are living in extremely deceptive times. And not one of us can outsmart the devil or escape all his traps on our own. But there is one thing we can do, and I believe it's our only defense. We can be honest, totally honest, with God, with ourselves, and with our fellow men, and with the scriptures. Any form of deception is the result of not being totally honest with either any one of these four. Let's also remember, parents' convictions are more caught than taught. We've heard that many times. And teenagers unconsciously are looking for models to follow. They may not even know it, but they are looking for models to follow. Unfortunately, many young people do not have adequate models in the home they grew up in. I personally believe the primary problem with rebellious teens oftentimes is the lack of reliable models. They know and they hear enough about the Christian life that they expect to see it working. But they don't see enough of reality to inspire them. What about a good atmosphere in the home? A good atmosphere and climate are associated in communicating convictions. It's that unspoken language, this atmosphere in the home, is that unspoken language, an invisible presence in a home. You either feel relaxed or tense in the home, depending on the atmosphere. And if failures or mistakes in the home determine the atmosphere, something is wrong. No mistakes or failures in the home should be allowed to control the atmosphere. Matter of fact, a healthy, pleasant atmosphere in the home is what it takes to overcome our failures and get the victory. Unfortunately, in many homes, if someone fails or makes a mistake, the whole atmosphere changes. And the defeated one goes down, down, down. Let's ask ourselves a question. If our families don't rally around us to encourage us when we make a mistake, who will? And sometimes that's exactly what we need the most. Someone to give us courage. Someone to come alongside our side and just say, look, I know you made a mistake, but the world doesn't end there. Get up and win the race, like I said the other evening. Let's ask ourselves a question tonight. Well, I did ask that question about families rallying around. But sometimes one of the best things parents can do to encourage their children and to give them confidence is to allow them the freedom to make a mistake without criticism. Allow your children to make a mistake without criticism. I'm not talking about compromising. I believe you understand that. Can we as parents grant them the grace that God grants us? Do we overlook the benefits that often come with failure? Oh, you mean to tell me there are benefits with failure? Absolutely. Jesus Christ many times allowed his disciples to fail in order to learn. He allowed Peter to sink into the water to teach him to keep his eyes on the Lord. He allowed his disciples to fail their attempt to cast out a demon to learn the weakness of the flesh. Failure has a rightful place in the Christian home if we extend grace instead of criticism. It builds confidence and the freedom to be for real. And let me tell you, I believe this is essential. If we as parents expect to perpetuate our convictions to the next generation, I believe it's essential. Until we have the hearts of our children gaining and keeping their confidence and respect as they reach maturity, perpetuating our convictions to the next generation will not happen. This has been more or less a teaching message. And so I'd like to open up for questions if you have any tonight. But before I do so, I want to add a word of encouragement. Sometimes when we hear something like this, at least I do, I'm past raising my children, but I look back and I see mistakes I made, and sometimes I think I'd like to do it all over again. But something that we need to consider, that lest we just get discouraged. After hearing something like this tonight, maybe you're thinking, it's no use. I have failed so much. But listen, I put that in the title for a reason, gaining and maintaining. Some of us, maybe we have failed already, but there's such a thing as gaining lost ground. Do you understand tonight that God is able to make beauty out of ashes? Yes. And so we want to have hope. We want to be encouraged. And one of the things that encourages me, as well as it can encourage you, is live one day at a time. You know, sometimes we look at the future, and it just looks like an overwhelming task before us. But God doesn't want us to look at tomorrow. He wants us to be looking what we can do to change things today. Tomorrow has enough of burdens of its own. So don't transfer the burdens for tomorrow into today. You have more, many of us have more to carry today than what we can carry. But don't despair. One day at a time and one little area at a time. As long as you're making progress, you're ahead. No matter how long it may take for you to gain that progress. But anyway, let's open up. Are there any questions? Maybe you want to have a discussion on some things, or maybe you have a testimony, maybe you have a confession. You know, I'm of the persuasion that the first thing The first thing we as parents need to do to turn things around is to admit I have failed. It takes humility, but God honors that. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And isn't that what we need? We need grace, the power of grace to change things around? Absolutely. So let's not be afraid. Let's not be too proud to admit we've been wrong, that we've made mistakes. That's the first step in recovering lost ground. The power of God will be engaged into your life, and he can begin the work of making beauty out of ashes. So maybe there's somebody here tonight who would just like to confess their failure. Maybe there's somebody here that has a testimony of victory as well. We welcome that. We love that. We're just going to open it up. Is there someone here tonight that would like to just share something of encouragement?